Morning. You know where to go. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 13 today. Let me say, because of the richness of the original language, there's some difficulty in translating it into the English. So as many versions as we have here, we might have translations. So I'm going to read it slowly and read it through twice, just so we can all orient ourselves toward the passage. Of course, I always have to have the preface of saying it's not a different translation that you have, it's just saying the same thing in a different way. So with that said, let's hear the Word of God as it's spoken through 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Read again. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Blessed God and Father, may this your word speak powerfully by your Spirit to our hearts. Father, we pray and beckon you that you would descend from heaven now and let the voice of your Spirit, the voice of Jesus Christ, be heard here in these walls. We ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. If you are privy to the news, you will know that the godlessness of our country is not only growing in its breadth, but it's growing in its intensity. For instance, you might have heard how Apple has recently axed what is known as the Manhattan Declaration iPhone app from its iTunes store. The Manhattan Declaration is a document that some Christians have put together. It's sort of a statement of faith, maybe a drawing of the line, you might say. This is where we will go and no farther. They ask people to come to the website and sign on, making a profession with the rest of the Christian world. This is where we stand. Some have petitioned Apple, though, complaining that this Manhattan Declaration espouses hateful and divisive language, speech that is objectionable, though the official Apple iTunes store has rated it as non-objectionable. So what do they object? Here's the word phrasing that they find so offensive. The Manhattan Declaration says, "We will not comply with any edict or that purports to compel our institutions or..." Excuse me, let me start that all over. "We will not comply with any edict that purports to compel our institutions to participate in abortions, embryo destructive research, assisted suicide, and euthanasia, or any other anti-life act. Nor will we bend to any rule purporting to force us to bless immoral sexual partnerships, treat them as marriage or as the equivalent thereof, or refrain from proclaiming the truth as we know it concerning morality and immorality, marriage and family." Strong, divisive language. And for that it was cut, so that you can't have access to it. You may have also heard of the money transfer company PayPal. Well, they have opened investigations into certain Christian organizations because they purport to speak on behalf of traditional marriage. You may have also heard rumors about the major internet search engine Google, how they are sometimes suppressing Christian and conservative websites in order to promote more left, secularized websites in front of them. These are not major things by any means, but they do help us to realize how the major players of our society are seeking to put the thumb on those of us who hold to a Christian worldview. They're not only seeking to eradicate Christianity from the public square, but they are now putting on a frontal attack to erase it from all aspects of the face of the earth. If you have your ears tuned to the right places, you most certainly will understand what it means to be a pilgrim among pagans. And that is why the book of 1 Peter speaks with such contemporarity to our day. We find ourselves in a similar context to those to whom Peter first wrote. When you understand the aggressive nature of the ungodliness in our country against those of us who hold firmly to Christ and try not to waver from the Word of God, you understand what they went through back then. And that's why it is important for us to hold tightly to the Word God speaks through the Apostle Peter. We're seeing ourselves in a very similar situation. And here these words speak most aptly to us. Because the Apostle Peter, in this one sentence, speaks to us about the mental frame of mind that we ought to have as we live as pilgrims among pagans. He tells us here that we mentally are to stay alert to the evils around us, and that we are to stay attuned to the graces that are before us as we continue to press on as Christians in this adverse context. You think about the context that we live in. You'll understand why Peter says that we must stay alert, as he does in the beginning of this verse. He uses two phrases, two metaphors, you might say, to get at this notion of how alert we must be to the evils that are around us. The first thing he says is that we must prepare our minds for action. Again, your version might say something slightly different. The original language is pretty intense. As it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Back then, Middle Eastern warfare, they had to take their long flowing robes and they had to hike them up and tuck them into their belts in order that they might have some agility when they moved. These robes would get in their way and trip them up if they tried to go into combat. So they tucked them up and got themselves ready so that they could run, jump, and dodge. Peter's saying that's what you need to do mentally. You need to gird up the loins of your mind. Be alert, on the lookout for any intruders that might have your mind, any foreign doctrines that might seek to assail you or lead you astray. You need to be prepared to take them by storm and defend yourself as a Christian against those attacks. Same sort of thing is being communicated in the phrase, be sober-minded. In other words, be sober. Be serious about your context in life. Think about your situation and how you are to live in the midst of it. And don't let anything come into your mind that would lead you astray, using that the understanding of intoxication. Don't let any teaching so move you that your mind might be muddled with the world's teachings and you would not follow Christ as you should. Again, you can think of it, if you're drunk with alcohol, you know, that prevents you from being alert and having the reaction time that you should. That's why they tell you don't drink and drive, because your mental faculties are slowed. And you come to embrace teachings that are out of accord with the Scripture. Your mental faculties are not what they ought to be as a Christian, thinking God's thoughts after Him. So that's why Peter tells us to be sober-minded. Be serious. Understand that there are things seeking to influence you and lead you in a way that is against Christ. Young people, the best way, I think, to summarize what Peter is saying here is to use the comparison to being at a baseball game. You go to a baseball game with your friends, you have a good time with them, you start yucking it up, telling jokes and doing all sorts of silly things, and soon enough you could care less what's going on out on the baseball field. You're pretty oblivious to all that's going on. Then someone yells, "Look out!" When they do that, what happens? Your body tenses up. Your mind kicks into high gear. All of a sudden, your sense of sight, touch, and hearing goes to such a high degree, it almost is like you have a radar all around you. And instantaneously, you see out of the corner of your eye the speeding foul ball coming right at you, and you jump out of the way. It happens so fast, and in just a moment, you actually don't even know how you got out of the way of that ball that you did not see coming at you. That alertness, that mental agility, is what Peter is talking about. And what you should have as a Christian as you live in this world. Unfortunately, that's not always what happens. As a matter of fact, a while ago I taught a couple of classes on how to watch a movie like a Christian. Basically, it was a worldview class, and the class was basically, the thrust of it was saying there's a distinct way we as Christians watch movies that's different from our unbelieving counterparts. We're to watch it like a Christian. What does that mean? Well, it means that we have to be engaged with the movie, watching out what messages they're throwing at us. Because there's a director who directed the movie, who has a particular worldview. There's someone who wrote that movie, the script, who has a particular belief system. And they are trying to communicate that belief system in all that they direct and all that they write. So that we, when we watch that movie, if we're not careful, we can have these messages come to us and we can begin to adopt them if we're not careful. Again, fortunately, we're not oftentimes alert when we're watching the tube. It's the reason why they call it the boob tube. A lot of us, when we go into the movie theater, when we put a disc into the DVD player, our minds automatically shut off. And the lights go down, our brains go down with it. My friend said it well when he said, "You know, when I watch Rambo," he's an 80s guy. "So when I watch Rambo, I don't want to engage with it. I just want to watch things blow up." How many of us are like that? When I flip on the television, I don't want to be analyzing it. I just want to laugh. I just want to be entertained by the little bouncing head inside. Yet that's a very dangerous situation. Because if we have that sort of lackadaisical mental regard for what we're watching, we can become susceptible to the invasions of the messages that are being communicated. At the very least, if we're not careful, we can easily dilute the Christian faith, mixing it with things such as secularism, feminism, pragmatism, polytheism. Matter of fact, I spoke with a fellow home educator just this past week. And she lamented to me how many of her so-called Christian friends have become susceptible, if not altogether indoctrinated, into the evolutionary Darwinian worldview. He says, "Yeah, you're sure they believe that there's a God who's in control, but they believe that this evolution thing, that God just directed it over thousands upon thousands of years, and that there is all this death and dying happening long before Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." You know what? She's right. Many Christians have absorbed what we call the theistic evolutionary worldview, because they have not been alert like Peter mentions here. I want you here who are gathered to understand that when it comes to this particular worldview of evolution, there is a full court press upon you. They are trying to push it so hard because they know that if they keep pecking away, there might come a point where you start to let go. They know that if you let go of this one peg of the Christian worldview, that of the beginnings and how it came to be,
They know that all the other doctrines that you believe will come crashing down with it. So you must be mentally alert. Because it is not only on the television. It's not only in the textbooks. It's in the movie theaters, in the newspapers, in the classrooms. Every single place you go in this society, they are pressing at least that one very thing, if not all the other aspects of a secularized worldview. Friends, we are under attack. And we must be alert to the fact that we are under constant attack. The wider society has plotted an invasion against our faith. And that means that we need to gird up the loins of our minds and be on mental red alert at all times. Not only, though, should we be on mental alert, we should be mentally focused. Not only purveying all the things that are in this society and the evils that surround us, we should take also our eyes and fix them on the heavens above. You know, every soldier that goes into the foxhole fights against his enemy. As he looks down the barrel of his gun, he is watching what his enemy is doing. Watching how he is advancing. Watching how the artillery is moving. But he also has his eyes in the sky. Because he knows headquarters is coming to his rescue. And when he's overwhelmed by his enemies, they're going to send in an air raid so as to destroy all the enemy on the other side. Friends, that's one thing that Peter tells us to do. It's not only look at the evils of our culture, but look at the graces of the future. He says in our passage, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As you have your minds looking out, be sure to look up. Peter says, focus on the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on the heavens. For when those clouds are cracked open, Jesus Christ reveals Himself and brings with Him all the graces that are going to accompany Him. Because part of what keeps us going in this life is simply recognizing that our labors and the alertness that we have to keep up all through this life is one day going to end. Though we have to be vigilant today, there will come a time where we can let down our guard because our great Savior will come to our rescue. He'll make it so that we do not have to be on our guard all the time by getting rid of all the influences that wish to deter us in our union and communion with Him. That's why it says, set your hope fully. Maybe your version says, hope to the end. Press your hope all the way to the finish line. And never let it come up short. Oh, I wonder sometimes about how we treat the doctrine of eschatology of the end times. Sometimes I think it's kind of a freak show of Christianity. Oh, we're having a study on the end times. Woo! We're going to bring people in and get them to listen to all this stuff so we can scare the socks off of them and get them interested in Christianity. Shouldn't be how we treat it. It's the doctrines of comfort and evangelism. We're to fix our eyes upon Christ's return, the future glorification that is to be ours, because it is our strong confidence. It's what our minds are to be attuned to, because that is what makes us able to persevere when we're facing such a rise in opposition. It's because the finish line is right there that we can push forward. That's why it was written into the Heidelberg Catechism. We're going through the shorter catechism.
Heidel Catechism speaks to the issue. Back during the Reformation time period, we were facing similar adversities that we are today from the Roman Catholic Church. It took guts to be a Protestant back then. Because if you didn't sign on to the religion of Rome, that oftentimes meant that you couldn't hold certain jobs. It meant that you could not hold certain positions of status within a community. It sometimes meant that you were imprisoned. Oftentimes meant that you were put to death. In order to help those Christians back then persevere, they wrote into the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 52, that says, "What is your comfort that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead?" It answers by saying, "In all my sorrow and persecution, I lift up my head and eagerly await as judge from heaven the very same person who before has submitted himself to the judgment of God for my sake and has removed all the curse from me. He will cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation. But he will take me and all his chosen people to himself into heavenly joy and glory." Set your minds, your hope, upon the grace that is to be revealed to you. No longer having any enemies. Having perfect bliss. Having the resurrected body. Never once again to shed a single tear of sadness. The language of the Heidelberg Catechism is beautiful, especially that part where it says at the beginning, we walk through this life with heads lifted up, eyes and hearts attuned to the throne of Christ, waiting for Him to stand and begin His descent to this earth. As a Christian, our eyes are to be fixed right there, never to be cast down, never to be chins on our chest, drooping in despair, pessimistically looking all around us and saying, "Oh, woe is me, oh, it's terrible." But optimism should pervade us, knowing that the strong arm of Jesus Christ will rule, and that His scepter will come crashing down on all those who do oppose us and wish to see us suppressed. Think why it is so important to set your hope on those future graces. Just think for a moment of our context. It's possible in this life, if things continue the way they are, that we can find ourselves missing out on so much. Just like those people of the Reformation, people of Peter's day, who when they ran for office were not allowed to have a petition to get signatures because they had this badge called Christian on them. But they went to an interview, and they were knowing the most qualified for the position, having the confidence that they would receive it, were asked, "So which church do you go to?" "I'm sorry. We'll call you." Find yourself chained to a dungeon wall, not permitted to have certain luxuries that other prisoners might, because you have the high crime of being a Christian. Not to that point, I know. But the flow of our culture is going that direction. Notice just over the last few years the increase of godlessness, especially when it comes to Sundays. You know, in years past, our culture used to embrace the Christian view of the Lord's Day, and that they would keep this day particularly off, hands off, so that you could enjoy the worship of God and rest for your body all the day long. We're seeing how that's being erased more and more. We're seeing that Sunday is the high day of sports, the other major religion of our nation.
These people worship athletes and competition. They long to implement these things on the day that is most appropriate, the day that everybody has off. They don't see this as a day reserved for Jesus Christ. My wife and I recognize that there may be a point where we have to say to our daughter, "I'm sorry, you can't play soccer anymore because they play on Sunday." Maybe we'll have to just go to the coach and say, "You know, we'll be there for every game on Friday, Saturday, any other day of the week, but when we play on Sunday, I'm sorry, we can't be there because we believe it's a day that we rest from our employments and recreation so we can focus on God." Imagine what a freak you'll be considered. "Oh yeah, you got to do that church thing." We continue going down this path. It's just a small example, but if it continues to crescendo, think of all the other things that you could be held back from. You could be ostracized from society. And that is why, my friends, you need to set your hope on the grace that will be revealed to you in the day to come. Because you are to keep your mind fixed on the abundance of things that will be yours then, even though you might be stripped of certain things now. Even though you might not be allowed to participate in certain enjoyments and activities, keep your eyes fixed on all that will be yours. And Jesus pulls back the curtain, calls up the dead from the earth. You are lifted into the heavenly realms to be very near to Him, to enjoy all the fruits and benefits your salvation as it's come to its full. No, that's exactly what Muslim men do. Know that their religion, their idea of future blessing is to be despised, it is abhorrent. They believe that the future life is a carnal indulgence of all your fleshly desires of wine and women to your heart's content. Think about what is it that makes them willing to strap a bomb on them? To give up everything. To give up even their very lives. It's their hope. There would be a false hope in a world to come. Friends, religion is so terrible, and we should pity them for how wayward they are. But we should emulate them, if not exceed them, because we serve the true and living God. And our hope is not a false, vain hope. It has the guarantee of God Himself in the Scripture, so that we can set all our attention there and let all our eschatology influence us so that we can persevere now. Be willing to give up anything, even our very lives, if we are called to do so. And 150 years ago, our nation was expanding west. It was a great time for our nation, full of adventure, full of a spirit of enthusiasm, perhaps unlike any time in our history. Thousands of stories, books have been written about those men and women who mounted up their horses and carriages, packed up everything and moved out west, forsaking the land behind, pressing on toward what would be a new land with new treasures and a new life. Daughter's been reading some stories. You know, I thought about those just this week. How those settlers, as they were traveling in their little caravans, how they always had to be watching, because they're always in danger. Indians, wild beasts, ready to tear them apart, ready to do anything they could to turn them back, to forsake their journey. Yet they pressed on, because they knew that up ahead of them was a land full of treasure and delight. My friends, that is what Peter is telling you to do. To have that settler's mentality. Ever mentally alert to the evils that are around you. Being careful to examine those teachings that are coming your way, that want to destroy your faith or turn you back to the Word. And yet, while you're pressing forward, always keep your minds fixed and attuned to the grace that will be one day yours when Jesus Christ brings you into the new land, the promised land that He's said He will give you. As a pilgrim among pagans, let us have the mindset that we shall press on, mentally vigilant, resting always in the future grace. Let's pray. Lord and our God, we do come to You knowing that You are omnipotent and that we are weak. Father, the call to action in this word, it is so strong to gird up the mind, be free from any worldly intoxication. Lord, You know how we're sinners, how we chase after every wind of doctrine without any real having tantalization put before us. And so we lean upon You, asking that Your Spirit would be with our minds and give us the tenacity, give us the vigilance to fight, give us an understanding of Your Word so that we might have good discernment as to what is right and what is wrong, what is true of our God and what is false. And Father, we pray that You would lift our heads high, that we would go through this world with heads lifted up, eagerly anticipating the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through all the persecutions and all the trials, we pray that they would be a light thing, because we know that there is an eternity of abundance and joy waiting for us. But we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen.